at work in your midst. We did want to give the youth a spotlight today, but I'll give you a very brief approach to Pergamum as we continue our series looking at the seven churches in Revelation. We looked at Smyrna last week and talked about suffering, and we're encouraged to see the miracles around us, not just the suffering. And this week we're in Pergamum, which is, in many ways, has a lot of overlap with our culture today. If I was going to summarize the culture of Pergamum, I would say the word options. They were a place where there was a big group worshiping Zeus. They were the first city in Asia to build a temple to Caesar for worshiping the Caesars. They were one of the centers of worship of Asclepius. I know you're all familiar with Asclepius, which you are actually. Have you ever seen an ambulance drive by with a little staff and a serpent running around it? That's the symbol of Asclepius. So if you're an EMT, you've been idolatering for a long time. Just kidding. But Asclepius was the god of healing, hence medicine taking that symbol. And so there were a lot of options in Pergamum, and they were kind of okay with it. Whatever you wanted to worship was okay, unless you worshiped a god who claimed to be unique. And that is where the Christians ran into some trouble, because they weren't okay in the culture because they thought everyone else was wrong. Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you are living, where Satan's throne is, referencing how many options there are. Yet you are holding fast to my name. You did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan lives, one of the earliest martyrs. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel, so that they would eat food sacrificed to idols and practice fornication. So you also have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent then. If not, I will come to you soon and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give a white stone, and on the white stone is written a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, when I was going into college, I spent the best $60 of my life. There were, at my orientation, there were placement exams. They weren't AP exams. They were far easier. Just the University of Texas came up with these exams. You could take them to place out of things. And so I went with a group of people to take the Spanish placement exam. I'd only had 2 years in high school, and it had been a year since I had had those 2 years. So my hopes were not very high, and I went with a group who were similarly low expectations, but we were bored and we had $60, so might as well give it a shot. And so the first person got his test results back, you know, big fat F, no credits, no surprise, we all laughed. Then a girl came up next, and she did a little bit better, but still not enough to get credits. Then I opened my results, and it says 16 credits, 10 with an automatic A. Here's a secret. I don't know Spanish that well, but I am a third-degree black belt at taking multiple-choice tests. That's the only way I did it. But my friends weren't too happy with me at the end of that. Now, I do better with multiple-choice exams because I can, you know, eliminate some options right off the bat. But I know some people who, like, if you gave them a fill-in-the-blank test, they do great. But if you give them multiple choices, they kind of freeze up and they start questioning themselves. They do worse when they have options rather than fill in the blank. I love the options to narrow down for me. So which one are you? Are you a give me the options kind of person, or would you rather just fill in the blank from memory? Well, as I said, the church in Pergamum was a place filled with options. They had options everywhere. And there were some Old Testament references here. Let me explain them. One is John writes that some of them held to the teaching of Balaam. Now, this is from the book of Numbers. It's Balaam undermines the Israelites by tricking them at first to eat food sacrificed to idols. And then he kind of slides in there that, oh, that's okay, you know, you're not really sinning, so why don't you go ahead and eat it intentionally? And you know, while you're at it, you know, your God is great, but, you know, we got this guy called Baal, and you should worship him too. Don't replace your God. No, no, no. Just add on my God. And he slowly tricked them that way. They eroded in their faith as Balaam slowly got them to compromise. That's what it means to hold to the teaching of Balaam. And then the other one was the teaching of the Nicolaitans. This isn't not a formal religion. It's just a summary of a group of beliefs that say heaven is so wide open. I am so forgiven. I can easily access God. In fact, it doesn't matter what I do here on earth. It doesn't matter what I think, what I believe. I can do anything because my eternal destination is secure. That'd be like saying, you know, I like all of the comforting and inspiring parts of the Bible, but if it's challenging, just kind of cut that out. We don't need to read that. That's, you know, I'm into the thou shalt's, not the thou shalt not's. That would be the teaching of the Nicolaitans. But, you know, faith can be a lot easier without a lot of options. You know, it can make us question ourselves if we have a lot of options, but we live in a culture like Pergamum with a plethora of options. I once had a really good friend who was trying to innovate with the church, do some interesting things. He was trying to reach people who were, you know, burned by the past experience in the church, not an easy group. And so one of his approaches was, I'm gonna teach Jesus, but I'm gonna also highlight how the Islamic poet Rumi says some of the similar things. And there was some overlap there. So he highlighted that. And then he found some of the teachings of Buddha and said, look, you know, there's some similarities between what Jesus says and what Buddha teaches. He was trying to highlight our commonality instead of our differences. That's not a bad motivation, but it didn't help him. After that experiment, you know, before that, he was like one of the most Jesus-like people I knew. He was so dialed in whenever you had a conversation with him. He was always asking about you. He was very other-centered. But after this, he became a lot more self-focused. What made him special in his faith started fading as he stopped focusing on Jesus. As he kind of hybridized his faith, he stopped living it out. It became just a thought experiment for him, not something that actually affected how he lived. And so without focus, without some kind of bounds, with too many options and selecting all, he actually lost the faith that made him special. It didn't help him. And John writes to this church in Pergamum, who were doing the same thing as my friend. John writes, "Repent then, if not, I will come soon and make war against you with the sword of my mouth." Now, the sword of my mouth is kind of an evocative way of talking about God's word. And John is saying that God's sharp, sometimes biting truth is going to be revealed. When we had our hot button theology class, I talked about, I have my interpretations of Scripture. This is what I believe. But I have a second setting, which is, what can I live with? And my what can I live with is fairly broad, but it is not infinite. And I shared the two big things that are what I call my bounds. If you cross these bounds, then I'm no longer going to say that's okay. I might challenge you on it. One of them has to do with attitude, not belief. If you think you've got everything figured out, you know, you are the modern day prophet. You know everything. You can't understand how anyone can be a Christian at all if they don't agree with your interpretation. How can they not see what you see? Well, that to me is being a modern day judgmental Pharisee. And that attitude is out of bounds for me. Now, I know people who are Pharisees of the right who, you know, can't understand why people can't see the absolutely simple truth that they see in the Bible. And how can they even be Christians if they don't see this simple truth? And I know Pharisees of the left who don't understand how anyone can miss the universal acceptance and grace that Jesus offers. How can you even be a Christian without offering that grace to people? That's Pharisees of the left and Pharisees of the right. I prefer a little more humility in approaching our faith. I know I am going to find out that I was wrong about some things about Jesus. My only problem is I don't know which parts. So we'll find that out when I get there. You know, we'll see the checklist. Another one of my limits, so the first limit is attitude. Another one of my limits has to do with that sharp, the sharpness of God's word. And it really boils down for me of answering the question, is Jesus Lord or is he just a friend or a teacher? In other words, can Jesus say something to you through the Bible that makes you uncomfortable? Can your faith challenge your beliefs, or do you just look at the Bible to get some nice quotes to reaffirm what you already believe? A lot of us do that. But that, to me, is also out of bounds. If the Bible is just something you quote from to reaffirm yourself, and you ignore the parts you disagree with, that's, again, leaving my very wide bounds to the left and the right. If there are no bounds, if every spiritual opinion is okay, then it's all too easy to just be deceived, like the Israelites were by Balaam back in the book of Numbers. As the church in Pergamum, the Pergamites, the Pergamenians, or whatever they call themselves, they were being deceived by the Nicolaitans. Just as my friend was when he started moving away from solely focusing on Jesus. Our text says that Jesus is ready to share painful truth if we allow ourselves to erode like that in faith. It's not easy to find the right bounds, again, because we don't know where we personally are wrong. I've shared with you mine. What are your bounds? What are the edges of your beliefs? What's out of bounds for you? Are there attitudes? Are there beliefs? Are there behaviors that you think are out of bounds? It is hard to find that right balance where it's not so narrow that it's just you and your family and friends, but not so wide that absolutely everything goes and you end up with nothing at the end. Shoot for the just right, the Goldilocks zone, right? Not too big, not too small, not too hot, not too cold, but just right. The Goldilocks zone of faith. That is the message to the church in Pergamum and the church in Littleton today. Amen.